All right, good morning everybody again. We try again. Power problems, by the grace of God, I believe is sorted out. Okay. First thing that I want to say to you is that demons can afflict us from two different positions. An evil spirit can afflict us from outside the body. Now, I shared with you just now that if you have a boss, for example, that has really, really bad temper, and he comes storming into the office, and you can see on his face that he's ready for a fight, and you know what, he's got this mean look on his face. He doesn't have to be inside of you to cause you to flinch back and to want to get out of there. The fact that he's there, his presence has an effect on you. Now, it's the same with evil spirits. You know, evil spirits don't have to be inside of us to affect us. They can afflict us with anger. They can afflict us with jealousy. They can afflict us with fear. A lot of things can touch us, and that doesn't mean that the thing is inside of us. It means that the thing is there, and we are experiencing its influence. If you like, if you look at two magnets, when you bring a magnet close to the proximity of another magnet or to the proximity of a piece of steel, it immediately exerts an influence over either the magnet or the steel, which can be felt. We are exactly the same. Sometimes we are in a place where when you walk into that place, you just get this really heavy feeling. It's like it's gloomy. Your body gets goosebumps everywhere. You get the chills running up and down your spine. And it's like something says to you, I don't want to be here. I need to get out of this place. What is it that you are feeling? You are feeling the presence of an evil spirit. There is probably a demon that inhabits that area, and your spirit immediately feels something is wrong. Yes, I'm open to the fact that some people just never feel nothing. But 80%, maybe even 90% of the world's population will feel that there is an oppression in that building or in that room, and they will not want to be there. Now, what do we do when we are afflicted by an evil spirit that is trying to give us a hard time from outside? The Bible says in the book of James chapter 4 verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When does the devil flee from you? The devil doesn't flee from you when you allow him to get away with it all the time. The devil flees from you when you take your God-given responsibility, you resist him, and you make him go away. When the enemy begins to push against you to try and gain entry into your life, your responsibility as a child of God is to begin to push back to get rid of him and to get him out of your life. If you don't push back, he's going to keep pushing, and eventually he'll push his way into your life. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 8 verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon possessed were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. Now, this is a different case. In this case, these people were not being afflicted by evil spirits that was trying to oppress them from the outside. In this case, these people already had evil spirits in them. In some region, they came into their lives and they were tormenting them from the inside. Now, it doesn't help you try and resist a demon that has already gained entrance. And I said to you just now, let's look at your life as you are a city. And when something comes to besiege the city, we lock the gates, we get ready to fight, you know, I'm thinking in medieval terms, we get ready to fight, we get the archers ready, we get the people with the spears ready and the hot oil to pour down on them, and we lock ourselves up and we try and protect ourselves. That's going to be a bit of a disaster if the enemy has already gained entrance into the city. Then if you lock the gates, you lock yourself in with the enemy. So the fact then would be to open the gates and begin to push to get them out. When a spirit has already gained entrance into somebody's life, for example, fear. If the spirit of fear has already gained entrance into your life, don't start now. In Jesus' name. If the spirit of fear has already gained entrance into your life, then your responsibility is to expel the spirit. Resisting a demon that is inside does not change anything. Then it has to be challenged, it has to be confronted, and in the name of Jesus, it has to be cast out. You cannot keep resisting the spirit of fear and expecting it to go anywhere if it has place inside. Then it has to be confronted and it has to be cast out. Because resisting them from that point of view is futile. Now, I just want to say something based on what Matthew 8 verse 16 says. When evening came, many who were demon possessed were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word and he healed the sick. Now, the word possessed is used there. Unfortunately, in the King James Version, in the New International Version, and in many other versions of translations of the Bible, the word possessed is used in a sense incorrectly. And I'll explain to you why I say that, because the word possession implies ownership. If I say to you that that car is my possession, what am I saying? I'm saying I own this. Now, if we say that this woman or this boy or whatever is possessed by the devil, what are we saying? We're saying they belong to the devil. But listen, yeah, wait, that doesn't work, because they also worship God. They also go to church. They also try and live a decent life. So we can't be possessed by the devil, but we can be under the influence of. So, from a Christian perspective, people are either under the influence of an evil spirit, or we can say that they are demonized, or we can even say they have a demon, or they have a spirit, which simply means that that spirit affects a certain area of their life, but it does not imply that they are completely owned and controlled by said demon or evil spirit. Here's a testimony from my own life. One of the characteristics that controlled my life for a very long time was the spirit of fear. Now, fear, as long as I can remember, always played a role in my life. Especially like if I was young and you put me in a room and you put the lights off, I would go mad. I didn't want to be there because I can't see what's there. And I have a very, very good imagination. So the moment the lights go off, there's a thing in the cupboard that's watching me. There's something under the bed that's going to grab me. There's something behind the curtains that's just getting ready to jump on me. And I want to go crazy, because if the lights are on, I can see there's nothing there. I can see there's nothing under the bed. The moment the lights go off, it could be under the bed. It's like I start freaking out. I remember the one day my dad actually, he gave me a hiding, because we were living in a place called Kibler Park, and our garage was quite far from the house. So it was about 8 o'clock at night. It's pitch black. There's no moon. There's no nothing. And he sends me out. He wants a screwdriver from the garage. Now, I don't want to go fetch the screwdriver. Not because I'm disrespectful, but because I have to go out into the dark. And the way that the garage was there, the light wasn't right there by the door. It was on the other side. You have to go through the entire dark garage to get to the light switch. Now, my dad is expecting me to go and conquer all my fears in one night. It didn't work that way. So now, you know, I was more afraid of the dark than of the hiding. I took the hiding, because I couldn't get to the place that I'm going to go into that dark place and I'm going to go fetch the thing. So eventually my dad grabbed me by my ear and we went and we both fetched the screwdriver. But fear had an enormous control over my life. I've shared this before, but when the spirit of fear came into my life, I was watching a movie. I was watching a movie called The Devil's Triangle. Now, I do believe that there was already fear in my life, but that night it was like the thing got amplified, something chronic. It's a movie about a demon that possesses people. And when it comes into the people, it uses that person to kill somebody. And then later it'll jump into another person and it'll kill the one that it was using. And eventually it kills everybody. And they were in a boat and they found this oak drifting on the sea. And this demon was in this oak. And so now it comes onto the boat and slowly but surely it begins to kill all the people. And then in the end there's this Catholic priest who, the way the movie is, you think towards the end the priest has conquered the demon, and then it turns out that the priest was the demon, you know, that type of thing. It's like, and it sort of changes in front of you. The face of the man disappears and this demonic face starts coming. And I remember that night, I had to go to sleep, and when my mom switched off the light, I tell you what, that face was everywhere. It was in the cupboard. It was under my bed. It was behind the curtains. It was staring at me from the ceiling, and I went mad. And as soon as I thought she was gone, I switched the light on. But she wasn't gone. So she comes back in. She says to me, "Why you switched the light on?" I said, "Oh, I'm afraid." "No, there's nothing to be afraid of. You mustn't be scared. God is with you. Jesus protects you." You know, I don't doubt any of that stuff. But at that moment, the only real thing in my life was this thing that's going to mess with me. So this time I waited much longer. And as soon as I thought, okay, now she's in her room, I jumped up again and I switched on the light. Now, my brother, who at that stage was about, I think he was about 8 years old. Yes, he was in grade 2. He was 8 years old. He was already fast asleep. So now I'm sitting there. I'm too afraid, even with the lights on, to fall asleep. So I wake my brother up. In our family, we like to play cards. So I say to him, "Listen, yeah, let's play cards." Now, even at 8 years of age, he's like, "You must be crazy. It's time to sleep," you know? Because he didn't see the same movie that I did. Otherwise, we would both be sitting there playing cards. I managed to convince him that we need to do something else because I don't want to close my eyes. You see, the problem is whether the lights are on or off, when I close my eyes, I can't see. So I rather want to see. I want to see that I'm safe, that I'm okay. We played cards the whole night. That was Sunday. Monday night, we played with toys the whole night. Tuesday, my father gets a phone call from the school. "Something is wrong with your son because he fell asleep in class today." This was now my eight-year-old brother. And when my parents asked him what the story was, he split on me. I got a big hiding that night. But this is how the spirit of fear controlled my own life. When God began to teach me how the stuff works, I prayed against the spirit of fear. And something quite amazing happened because this thing came out of me. I began to realize that the spirit is not afflicting me from the outside. This thing has got a hold over me. And I prayed against it and I commanded this thing to come out of me. And when it came out, it actually came screaming out of me. Now that's quite strange. You must take into account, I'd never really experienced this stuff before. You come to these church services, you see things happen. It's like you're a bit prepared for it. Here I am sitting behind a desk praying against this thing. And the next moment while I'm praying, something begins to scream out of me. And I remember thinking to myself, "What on earth is this?" And this scream just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And then my whole body shook. And then I was just, it was quiet. Do you know, there was an instant change in my life from that day on. I used to be paranoid. I used to have this thing that there's things following me and there's like vampires everywhere and there's werewolves and there's UFOs that are going to abduct me. And I didn't have that anymore. You know, for the first time in my life, I could walk alone at night and just enjoy the evening breeze. I didn't feel fear. I didn't feel panic. I didn't have paranoia. I didn't have nothing. Because God had set me free. Now, I want to ask you a question. Was I possessed by the spirit of fear? You see, I couldn't have been possessed by the spirit of fear because I was, in fact, serving God at the time. I had come to a place of understanding my sinfulness and confessing my sin before God and asking Him for salvation and trusting Him for the complete work of the cross. All of that I had done, yet in that area of my life, I could not live a life of victory. That area was tainted by control of the enemy. So how does it work that a Christian can have a demon? I want to explain it to you this way. Let's look at a city. Let's take the city of Johannesburg, for example. It's not the worst city in the world. It's also not the best. But generally, it's a good city. We could take any city anywhere in the world. People try and make their place better. The reason we have police is because we don't want crime. The reason we have refuse collection and all of that, we don't want the place to be untidy. Now here's the thing, no matter how hard Doesn't matter what city it is. No matter how hard the city works for the city to be good, for it to be uplifting, for it to be a blessing to the people that live there, you will always find certain areas in the city that is like a cancer. Those areas are the areas where the drug dealers are, the prostitutes are. There is a lot of crime. There is a lot of corruption. There is death. There is decay. Now, can we call the whole city bad because of this one area? No. You see, the thing is, there's millions of people living in Johannesburg that are having a fairly decent life. But then if you take those people to that area where that area is like really scaly in that way, they are going to experience what is in that area. The area doesn't define the city. What we make of it defines the city. Does it sort of help you to understand? Now, we are exactly the same. You know, in the Bible, a man or a person is sometimes compared to a city. There is a scripture. It comes from the book of Proverbs 25, verse 28. It says, like a city whose walls are broken down, so is a man who lacks self-control. In other words, this man is compared to a city. Now again, if we look at Johannesburg, we've got some very good areas where there's peace, where there's harmony, where there's joy, where there's life, where there's acceptance, where there's unity. Everything is fine. Then we go just around the corner to that other area and it's like there's rubbish everywhere. There's beer bottles lying around. People are fighting in the streets. It's in the same city. But does that define the city? No. In my life, there was an area of my life that was under a lot of satanic influence. That doesn't make me satanic. It just means that area is satanic and that area has to be dealt with. That's exactly how these things work. Your life can belong to God. You can serve Christ and you will have victory in a lot of areas. But there can be some areas, be it the area of fear, be it the area of jealousy, be it the area of sickness or infirmity, be it the area of anger or bitterness. In that area, you can't seem to have peace and harmony. Something else is in that area. Now, let's just recap on what we spoke about last week. I said to you last week, demons have the following kind of influence on people's lives. Number one, they entice us. I don't believe anybody has ever committed any kind of a really evil crime if they have not to some extent been enticed by an evil spirit to do so. If you are honest with yourself, you are going to have to admit that many times it's like a voice speaks to you. It's like something begins to reason with you. Oh, you know what? If you take that lying on the table, nobody's going to know who did it because there's a lot of people in this office and they will never be able to prove. And then you think, oh, you know what? They will not be able to prove. And right now, probably I need it more than that person needs it. There we go. But something entices us. Satan did the same thing to Jesus. When he came and he tormented Jesus in the desert, he came to Jesus and he said, listen, yeah, everything here belongs to me. If you do this and this and this, this is what I will do for you. What is that? That is enticement. That is trying to tell you that if you do this and this, it's going to be better for you. But in your heart, you know, it will not be. Demons enslave us. People can become slaves to a lot of things. We can become slaves to fear. We can become slaves to depression, anger, jealousy, bitterness, alcohol. All sorts of things can enslave us. Demons torment us. Demons do not like it that we have peace. They will torment us in different ways. Sometimes they torment us with a lack of sleep. Sometimes they torment us with bad dreams and nightmares. Sometimes they torment us with sickness or infirmity. Demons also compel and drive people. A lot of people in this world have some really strange habits. One thing that I've seen a number of times is young people that cut themselves. They say they cut themselves because it sort of makes them feel better. But in the end, it really just makes them feel worse. But it's like there's something inside of them that will not let them have peace. They have to be mutilating their bodies. They have to be causing themselves pain. And even though they say, I'm never going to do this again, tomorrow they find that this thing is pushing them to do it again. Sometimes we have very destructive behavior. Sometimes we do things that we know causes problems to us and our loved ones. And even though we don't want to do it, it's like something drives us. It will not let us stop. It controls us in that area. In this process, demons influence the following areas of our lives. Demons are very good at messing with your emotions. Fear is an emotion. Anger is an emotion. Sadness is an emotion. But they're all controlled in some people's lives by Satan. I was sharing with you my testimony. In a lot of respects, I was a well-adjusted human being. But in that one area, in the area of the emotion of fear, I seemed to have no control over what happens in that area. That thing could just flame up anytime, and then it would overpower me. You know, I want to say something to you. If you've never had a problem with the spirit of fear, you can sometimes look at people that get affected by fear and think, ah, oh, but they're stupid. Ah, oh, they're crazy. Oh, how is that possible? Well, if you've never had something controlling you in that area, it's easy to make that assumption. But take into account that demons are stronger than people. That's why we need God to deal with them. If I put, for example, this little boy, what's your name? Tiago, come stand here next to me quickly. Just, I want to give you as an example. If I was to put this little boy in a boxing ring with Mike Tyson, what's going to happen to Tiago? Okay, it's not going to be a good sight. Your mother will not recognize you for quite a while. Now, the thing is it his fault? Because what's coming against him is so much more powerful than him that there's nothing he can really do. Thank you. Now, it's the same when you have a spirit. In yourself, your willpower cannot resist that thing. God has to help you to do it, which is why Jesus came, according to the Bible, to destroy the works of the devil. If you have a demon that is in your life, willpower, positive thinking, you know, whatever it is that you might use to try and deal with this will not get you anywhere, because like for like, if you try and fight with this thing, it's much more powerful than what you are. And it will control your life until you bring God into the picture, and in the victory of Christ, you begin to stand up against it and you begin to fight back in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you get somewhere. Now, the world is full of people that don't know how to deal with this emotion inside of them, be it anger, be it fear, be it bitterness, be it whatever. They're trying to deal with it a different way. Hypnosis is going to get you nowhere. It still belongs to the devil. Like I said, positive thinking is going to get you nowhere. Popping a bunch of pills to try and calm your nerves or whatever is going to get you nowhere if there's a spirit inside. It has to come out. And the only way for it to come out is if God in you helps you to conquer it and to push it out. So they control our emotions, fear, anger, sadness. Sometimes we say that, oh, that so-and-so is very emotional, which means that there's emotional outbursts, be it of sadness or rage or this or that. Now, then we also have to look at it and say, is it just a person? Or is there something inside there that has managed to gain a lot of control, and that person cannot actually control that emotion when it comes? It's just boom, it's there. And then it's like a runaway train. It takes you and it goes with you. And even if you try and break, you're too weak to resist it, and it'll mess up your life. The second thing that evil spirits influence in our lives is our attitudes. In attitudes, I want to bring three words to your attention. Pride, rebellion, and jealousy. Pride is an attitude. Rebellion is an attitude. Jealousy is an attitude towards other people. Pride is not something that God put in us. Pride is something that happened many years ago in the heavens when the devil said, I'm the best, I'm the nicest, I'm the cutest, and I should be in charge. Jesus must go. Everybody worship me. I'm the greatest. Now, that attitude of Satan rubs off on a lot of people. And sometimes people have the same attitude. They are full of pride. You know, sometimes we have individuals that will never admit that they are wrong. What is that called? It's called pride. And where you find the spirit of pride, you find the spirit of Satan, because pride originated with Satan. There is a difference between being proud of your wife, proud of your husband, proud of your children for achieving something, and saying to people, I'm proud of, you know, my child. That's a good thing. But being too proud to admit that you are wrong, that's not a good thing. Being too proud to say sorry, that's not a good thing. There, Satan has a hold, and he causes that attitude within us. Rebellion. Rebellion, where's the first time we find rebellion in the Bible? When Satan was still in heaven, and he, in his pride, looked at himself and said, I should be number one, and then he went to the angels and said, back me, we kick Jesus out. We take over. Rebellion has touched the hearts of millions, in fact, probably billions of people. But where does it come from in its purest form? It comes from the heart of Satan. And evil spirits, when they work in our lives, they try and entice us to be rebellious. A lot of people are rebellious as youngsters. There's some of you sitting here, you're in your 30s, you're in your 40s, you're in your 50s. But when you think back to those days when you were still living in your parents' house, a lot of you will recognize this thing like, you know, my dad doesn't know what the hell he's talking about. I don't know why I have to listen to my mother, because you know what? She doesn't have a clue. And, you know, we begin to come with this attitude where we challenge them. It's like your mom says, don't do it. It's like, I'll do it just to show you that I can do whatever I want. What is that called? It's rebellion. But where does it originate from? It is demonic. It is satanic. And the more you allow that thing, the more that thing will control you. But it takes you down to the pit. What happened to Satan because of that? Well, Jesus said these words, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The more you have the attitude of Satan, the more you will share in his fate. You are going to fall. You're going to go down and you're going to hit the ground very hard. Jealousy. Jealousy is a little bit like the spirit. Jealousy is a bit like pride. Pride can be good, but it can also be very evil. Jealousy, there can be a good component to it, but it can be very destructive and evil. The Bible says our God is a jealous God. Is that wrong? God is jealous from the point of view that he doesn't want us to mess with the things of the devil, because the things of the devil are destructive and it'll push us away from God. So he needs to be protective over us, and in a sense he jealously guards us and protects us from that. Now, if you have a wife or you have a husband, then you have a healthy jealousy about them, and you don't want them to mess around and, you know, honor with things they shouldn't be doing, and, you know, being exposed to people that they shouldn't be exposed to. That's not a bad thing. But when your jealousy totally controls you, when you lose it when they're 5 minutes late, and when, you know what, you smell something that might be somebody else's perfume, but actually they just put the toilet spray over their head, you know, then it's not good. Then it has become destructive, and it can cause a lot of problems in a relationship. Then, demons like to affect our relationships. Demons hate relationships. Why do demons hate relationships? Because it is relationship that saves us from Satan. What saves you from Satan in the first place? It is the fact that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that releases you from the power of darkness and brings you over into the power of God's light. Satan cannot stand relationship, because relationship is the doorway to God's blessing. Now, Satan doesn't like the fact that a husband and a wife have a good relationship. He wants to cause problems. He doesn't like the fact that you have a good relationship with your children. He wants to cause problems. Satan hates relationships. He wants to cause fighting. He wants to cause coldness, resentment, division, all sorts of things like that. Now, what is our responsibility? We need to guard against these things. We need to be wise and understand how the enemy works. And it's very, very possible that right now the enemy could be affecting your relationships, whether it be with your mother or your father, or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or your husband or your wife, or your brother or your sister. And I said before, sometimes when we look at certain families, it is clear to see that there is no relationship in that family. Nobody cares about one another. Nobody gives a hoot whether they're okay or they're not okay. Everybody is just, it's me, myself, and I. Every man for himself. Is that right? No. So the enemy has wormed his way in there, and he likes to push people apart. Then the enemy likes to influence our thought life. Where does doubt come from? Doubt comes from your mind. Unbelief comes from your mind. Indecision. A lot of people have this thing. It's time for me to do something. Oh, well, probably I'm going to do this. But wait a minute. If I do that, then that, and that, and that's not going to work. Okay, maybe I'm going to do this. Yeah, but you know what? Taking into account, if I do that, then that, and then that's not going to be lekker. And so you sit the whole day and you're like, I'm going to do this, but no, I can't do this because of that. And then I'm going to do that, but I can't do that because of this. And in the end, you can never get to the point that you do something. You're indecisive. The enemy likes that. Because indecisive people go nowhere with their life. They get stuck. If you battle with that, you need to get prayer. Because, you know, the Bible says my people perish for lack of vision. Vision means I see where I want to go, I know where I want to go, and I take the steps to get there. Indecisiveness is, should I go there, or there, or there, or there? Oh, wow, there's there, and there, and there, too. Oh, my goodness, this is too much for me. Okay, I'll try that again tomorrow. Today is just too much. Indecisiveness, not getting anywhere. Procrastination. Oh, big ho-ho that. Got a million things to do, but I can't do nothing. Why can't you do nothing? There's a million reasons. I'm not even going to get into that today, but we're not going to do it now. And in the end, it's like tomorrow, then it's next week, then it's next year, then it's next decade. And in the end, nothing ever gets done. Procrastination. We know we're supposed to do something. When does procrastination love to hit? When your child has to study for exams. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know you're supposed to study, but it's like, ah, you know what? I've still got a week left. I've still got 5 days left. I've still got 10 hours left. Oh man, I should have studied yesterday. When the test comes, it's like, Dino. Yeah, I know. So the fact is, procrastination is a way that demons afflict people's lives. And of course, in the mind area, depression. A darkness that comes over the mind that you just, it's like you have no zeal for life. Your mind tends to be negative all the time. It's trapped in this dark place and you can't seem to get it out of there. The enemy likes to affect our thought life. And then another area of mankind that Satan loves to afflict is the area of the tongue. You see, the thing is, the devil has a very sharp and a very quick tongue. His tongue is extremely destructive. And he would love to get hold of your tongue to do the same thing. On the tongue we have lying, we have blasphemy, gossip, critical, sharp, destructive tongue. All of these things are ways that Satan uses. Maybe you're going to agree with me, maybe you won't, but it's a lot easier to get over a hiding that you get from someone than what it is to get over what people called you or what people said about you in front of others. Which one hurts the most? You see, the hiding is gone as soon as the pain in your backside dissipates. It's kind of like, oh, we're ready for action. There we go again. How many times I think back to the time when I was younger? You know, now and then, kids can sometimes say the nastiest things. You would get a hiding from the teacher. And 10 minutes later, you're outside playing like nothing happened. Even the teacher thinks, oh, it doesn't help giving this one a hiding because there they go again. It's like we get over that. We bounce back. But then you have somebody that goes and spreads a rumor about you at school. And the next morning you don't want to go to school. In fact, you're telling your mom you want to change schools. I don't want to be in this school anymore. Send me to that one. And what happened? Some words came out. But it came through the tongue of another individual. Satan loves to control people's tongues because tongues can cut people apart. And we take a lot longer to heal, and some people never heal from what came through the mouth of another individual. It is very, very destructive. And I want to warn you that the devil wants to use your tongue to destroy others. You should not give him the satisfaction. Blasphemy. How many times do you hear people say, there is no God. Oh, God doesn't care about nobody. Oh, my God is in my pocket. Who's talking there? There is an evil spirit speaking through that individual. And he loves to control people's lives through tongues. Okay. The enemy likes to influence us in the area of our sexuality. Satan, let me firstly say something that I want everybody to understand. The Bible is in no way against a good sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. And I want to make it clear, in the biblical sense, it will be between a husband and a wife. Hello? Not between two husbands, not between two wives. Between a husband and a wife. Now the thing is, when God created Adam and Eve, God created them sexual. God stood back and God looked at them and God said, it is good. God doesn't have a problem, but the thing is, sex can become perverted. It can become evil. It can become something through which Satan gets a lot of power. We need to guard against that, and we need to not allow the enemy to control us in that area. The next area that Satan will influence us is through the area of addictions. You know, people can get addicted to the weirdest things. When we think addiction, the first thing that pops into your mind is somebody that's addicted to heroin or to cocaine or, you know, something to that effect. Either some powder that they sniff or things that they inject into their veins. That's our thought of addiction. Or maybe, if it's in your background, your experience of addiction is alcohol. You know, many times we grew up with a father or a mother that was addicted to alcohol, and we have seen how destructive it is. So to us, that's an addiction. Now, addictions can go much, much deeper and much, much further than just that. People can be addicted to just about anything. People can be addicted to things that we would never even imagine. There's a lot of people in this world that are totally addicted to Coca-Cola. You take away their Coke, you've drawn the battle line. It's like they're going to sort you out because you're not allowing them to have that. People can be addicted to the television. You don't allow them to watch their show. It's like they freak out. They want to destroy the whole house because they're busy watching the television. Thing is, the possibilities of people being addicted to is just endless. But anything that controls you, you have become addicted to. If you can't stop drinking coffee, you're addicted. If you can't stop drinking Coke, you're addicted. If you want to kill people because your show didn't record and this and that, you're addicted. It's a problem. And you probably need to deal with it. Okay? Addictions bring a lot of destruction. The next area where Satan likes to control people and influence our lives badly is through physical infirmities. Now, we've spoken quite a bit about this. This is one of the areas that I see over the years. When you talk to Christians about this, they can sometimes become very upset and very angry. Because it's like, but how would God ever allow these things to come against my life? Because I am a believer, I am a Christian. Well, the Bible is written for believers. The Bible is written for Christians. And it warns the believer, you be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Allergies. A number of years ago, probably about 15 years ago, I was preaching. Actually, I can tell you exactly how long ago it was. It was in the year 2000. It was 18 years ago. I was preaching in a church not too far from here. On that specific night, it was the first night that I preached in that church, and the power of God began to move and a lot of things began to happen. The pastor whose church it was looked at me and he was like, "What the heck is going on here?" Because we had demons manifesting everywhere. And I said to him, "Well, this is how God operates, but we need some help to deal with this. Have you got people that can come and help us?" And he said to me, yeah, my leadership is at the back there. The leadership was at the back there because they were too afraid to come into the hall with all the stuff that they were seeing. So he went to go and fetch two guys. As he came walking into the auditorium, one on his left, one on his right, both of them went down. They came into the area where the anointing and the power of God was working, and both of them had demonic afflictions in their life. Both of them began to scream. Both of them began to shake uncontrollably. They were not much help. But they did receive help that night. Now, here's the testimony that came back from one of those young people. He was standing on the other side of the one-way mirror. They were in the mother's room. And they were looking and seeing people manifesting and us casting demons out of them. And like, you know, it freaked them out a little bit because it was the first time this happened in that particular church, which I can sort of understand. And then when he got called to go in, he was like a little bit on the nervous side. But because he's leadership, he kind of has to do what he has to do. So yeah, he comes walking in and he says when he walked in there, he just felt like something drained all the power out of him. And it was like something else began to take charge. I cast that spirit out of him that day. Now, I didn't necessarily know what demon I had cast out because I didn't ask the spirit, "Who are you?" There was no time for anything. There was too many people that needed help. But he said to me, he had had all sorts of food allergies his whole life. He had a massive big list of things that he could not eat. And he says that night, after whatever it was that left him had gone, he felt different and he had the strong impression that he would no longer have food allergies. So he went home, he opened the fridge, he took out everything that he was totally allergic to. And he ate it. He went to bed, nothing happened. The next morning, to make sure that everything was okay, he repeated the process. Now, he says normally, by that time, he would have serious complications and serious problems because certain things, I think one of the things he couldn't eat was wheat, and another thing that he couldn't tolerate was milk. He made himself a salmi and he had a glass of milk. And he says, you know what? That whole day it didn't affect him. And he tested it every single day that week. He went and he tried every one of the things that he could not eat before. And he says then he realized the demon that left him was the demon that affected his body and gave him the allergies. And he no longer had allergies. Over the years I have prayed for, I don't even know how many people that have had allergies that seemed to manifest themselves and left. Demons can cause tumors. Demons find it very easy to manipulate things inside of people's bodies. This might sound weird to you, but that's just the way it is. Demons can affect us on a cellular level. They can cause our cells to go all funny and weird. They can cause tumors and stuff to happen and to manifest. I prayed for a girl. This was also many years ago. She began to have problems with her mind. She became very forgetful. She began to change things around. She had all sorts of mood swings and stuff. And her husband brought her for prayer. When I prayed for her, a demon began to manifest in her. And the demon told me that he constituted something like 15 tumors in her brain. It was confirmed because she had been for a scan. Now, I said to the spirit, he must get out in the name of Jesus. Now, there was the normal mandatory, I'm not leaving, I'm not going to go, blah, blah, blah. But eventually the thing left. Now, after the thing left, we still had the tumors that were sitting there. And I prayed and I said to the Lord, Lord, please, this spirit has caused these tumors to be there that is affecting this woman's life. Memory loss, this, that, what. Mood swings. I said, Lord, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, let the finger of God touch and heal this woman. You know, when I said that, it looked like she had electrical shocks. You had to be there to see it. It looked like she was plugged into 220 volt and these jolts kept going through her. It lasted about a minute. When it was finished, of course, I asked her, what happened to you? And she said it felt like things exploded in her brain. She had the exact sensation of things exploding. When she went for another scan, guess what they found? They found nothing. It was gone. But where did the tumors come from? The demon told me, I created these in her. They cause fits. A number of you have been present where we have prayed for people that came to us and said, I have epilepsy. And then, you know, it's always quite amazing. Epilepsy cannot just be brought on. Okay, I suppose in certain conditions like flickering lights and stuff, yes, it can be triggered, but it can't be triggered by a conversation. And how many times when we stand in front of the individual and we ask, what can we pray for epilepsy? We begin to pray, immediately they have an epileptic fit. It's not normal. But it turns out to be a spirit, and when the spirit goes, the fits go. Demons like to cause heart problems. I've shared this story before, but I think it bears witnessing again. A number of years ago, I was praying for a family. And when it was time for me to pray for the father told me that there's a big problem in his family. He's one of, I think he was one of seven brothers, and there was only two left alive. The other five all died of heart attack. And they all died in between their 40s and their 50s. Now that's very young for you to pass away. And he said to me that he believes he's on borrowed time because he's already had two massive heart attacks. And the doctors told him if he has another one, it's the end. I prayed for him. Guess what happened? He started having all the symptoms of a heart attack right there in front of me on the chair. I want to tell you something. You pray like you've never prayed before, because like the last thing we need is for this dog to be dead. Yeah. But that also told me that what is happening to him is not a normal affliction of a heart attack. Something is causing it, because it's like it could cause it on demand. It's not right. It doesn't work that way. In front of my eyes, this man turned blue in the face. He had every symptom of a heart attack. And suddenly, because I kept praying and kept praying and asking God to help, something released him. The moment it released him, the symptoms of the heart attack was gone. Now, if you had a heart attack, after that type of thing, I tell you what, you out of it. They'll have to go to hospital and you know, all sorts of things would have to happen. He got up off the floor and he was fine. He didn't have any fatigue. He didn't feel weak. He had no more pain. In fact, he said to me that he had energy like he can't remember when last he had so much energy. Strangely enough, that same year, about 2 months after I prayed for him, they went to the ranch show. When he was at the ranch show, there was a place there where you could donate blood and all sorts of stuff like that. And he went and they asked questions. One of the questions that they asked was if you've ever had heart attacks, blah, blah, blah. So he filled everything in and then the doctor came and checked him. And then the doctor said to him, he notices there that he says that he's had heart attacks. He said, yes. The doctor says, well, I find that very strange because I can't pick up any of that in you. And they sent him for tests. Do you know when he went for the tests, they put him through all the paces that they normally do. They could find not even a sign that he'd ever had a heart attack before. He had a heart that had never been afflicted by heart attacks. So where did it come from? It was a spirit. It was a devil giving him a hard time. Arthritis. A lot of people that we've prayed for over the years have manifested sickness and infirmity in their joints. caused by a spirit of arthritis. And when the spirit of arthritis left, things became right. Now, the devil also likes to afflict people with the occult. How much time have I got left? I've got about 10 minutes left. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave this because this is like a long thing, and I'm going to leave this for next week. What am I trying to teach you? I'm trying to show you how the enemy affects and afflicts us in our lives. Why is that important to know? Because, you know, let me get back to the boy that walked into the church next to his pastor to come and help us. He fell down and things began to happen to him. Did he know that he had a spirit? No. And I want to tell you something. If that didn't happen to him and somebody said to him, oh, you know what? What you have could be a demon. He would have probably looked at them and said, you must be mad. You must be crazy. This is impossible. Yet the reality is he was afflicted by an evil spirit. That area of his life was influenced by an evil spirit. Now, it stands to reason that if the Bible tells us that Jesus came to set the captives free, he still wants to set captives free. Do you agree with me? Yes or no? But sometimes we are not aware that we are in captivity. We expect that to be just part of life. You know, everybody has some kind of an allergy. So me, I've got this allergy. Or everybody has problems with their body. So, you know, me, this is where my body is just not right. But what if that's not true? What if it's a lie? What if something has infiltrated your life and it is deceiving you to believe that this is the best life you can have? When it's actually not even part of your life. When it's something that is like a leech attached itself to you, and in that area it sucks the life out of you. And you can actually be set free. Then it would be a shame to allow this thing to keep getting away with it. Then probably what God expects you to do is put your foot down and tell the thing to go. Demons afflicted a lot of people when Jesus walked the earth. Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go read the book of Acts. Even in the epistles of Paul. There's a lot of reference to Satan. He's working with people. And we see a lot of people got set free, delivered, as we called it, by either Jesus or the disciples. Now, if it was necessary way back when, what changed that it's not necessary anymore now? Nothing changed. We changed. You see, back then, people accepted this kind of ministry. Now, we got 100 reasons why it's no longer necessary. It's time for us to take the Word of God for what it is. It is the truth. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you have to obey and you have to yield yourself to God's truth. Because you can't be expected to be set free if you reject God's truth. And that makes it important for us to understand how these things work. Because through that we can identify in our own lives where the enemy has power. And we can trust God for that power to be broken. Amen? Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.